as I've realized, as we develop and make more and more relationships and more acquaintances that we involve into our life, more and more friendships, and different levels of friendships, aren't there? And you just, you've got some that are closer, some that are kind of medium, some that are just above acquaintance, but not a, not far off that. And I think we tend to go to different friends and different acquaintances and different people for different things. So I'd like to play a game this morning, and the game that, that I'd like to call this, who you gonna call, all right? Does that sound like a fun game? It's going to be a personal and a private game, and it's just going to be a game where you answer some questions in your own head, and what I'm going to do is I'll share some scenarios with you, and what I want you to do is I want you to, the first name that comes to come to your mind, just kind of get that person, get that image in your head, and we're just going to walk through this, and just think of the different people, and as we go through this, all the different people that you've got that you can turn to and different things, like for instance, when you've saved up, and okay, we're doing the Dave Ramsey thing, okay? You've saved up to get that car, that dream car. Now, it's the realistic dream car because a dream car is really a dream car and you never get it, all right? You've got the realistic dream car, though, right? And that's the car that you've got your mindset on. You've been saving up 5 years, maybe more, and you've got all the money together. You've got the ability to go and buy that car. And you go and you buy that car. And you've been looking forward to it for years. And you're driving off the parking lot. Who do you call? How many of you guys got a name that popped in your head? I'm not going to ask you to reveal it. Just how many of you? Okay, and you got a face that came up. You know exactly who you're going to call. Or how about this situation, this scenario? What if it's midnight on like a Sunday night? Now, I hope I'm not a prophet, okay? So I'm not... Hopefully not talking about any of you guys' houses here tonight. But a Sunday night, a midnight, you know, a day that's far removed from any kind of time that you'd call a business. And you don't have, your plumber's home number or their cell phone number. And your basement is starting to fill up with sewage waste. Ooh, okay, let's all do that together because that's really nasty. Ooh. So we're playing this game, so I'm going to ask you, who do you call? I don't know about sewage. But it's midnight. Who do you call? Who gets that phone call? At middle? What about something very simple? The Reds win a game. I mean, who are you going to call? I mean, that really wasn't meant to be a joke. Just simple things like that. Because you've got, I mean, how many of you guys had someone that came to mind real quick? You'd call someone. If you're watching a Reds game or you heard the Reds game, even if you're not a Reds fan, you might know someone that is, and you might give them a call. Say, hey, I thought you might want to know. Or maybe something sports related that would just be out there, something crazy. Like Chad Johnson decides that he's done with the NFL and he's going to start playing in the NBA. Who are you going to call with that information? Who are you going to call? Or what about maybe you've got a roast together and you know, some of those who have experienced life more than others, they call these senior moments. But I think we're all susceptible to them. I sure hope we are. I'm 35 and I'm already getting them. And you've got the roast, and if you got it together, and you just kind of think, oh, I can't remember how long it's supposed to go in the oven for, or what temperature the oven's supposed to be, or if I got all the spices right on it, who do you call? Who do you call? Or this one's different for different people. You find out you're pregnant. Well, for those who are listening online, that was one of our elder members that said, uh-oh. That would be a scary thing if you're a married couple and you're not trying and you're not expecting to either be able to have children or not not really wanting to push beyond what you've already got. Or maybe you're a married couple and you are trying and you know, it's good news to share. Or maybe you're not married and you say you're not trying, but you're doing all the things that it takes to try. Yeah, who do you call? Who do you call? Because that's private information. Who do you call? You lose your job. You get laid off. That's happening a lot. Who's the first phone call? Who do you call to share that information with? Maybe you're making a trip to the doctors and you've been called in because the test results are in and they want to share it to you face to face. And you're kind of anxious, but you're also kind of nervous. And you find out that it's positive and you have cancer. Who do you call? Or maybe you've been caring for your mother and she's an elderly lady and she's struggling with Alzheimer's. And you've been there and you've been the core caregiver of all your siblings and you've really poured yourself out and you've been there and no matter how many times she doesn't recognize you or how many times she doesn't know your name, you're there. But you're feeling like you're at your wit's end. Like you just can't take it anymore and you know that you will, but you just gotta have someone to talk to get through the next few hours. Who do you call? Who do you call? You know, if you hear strange noises in your house, and there's a green blob floating around with skinny arms and double chins, and it's eating everything in the house and leaving a trail of ectoplasm behind them. Someone beat us to the punch earlier. Who do you call, Taylor? Yes, you do. Who do you call? You know, in those situations, we've got people and images that come to mind. And we're in church, so I'm kind of going down an obvious church road. But I want us to be real about this because it's so easy to play church. It's so easy to play Christian. It's so easy to be religious. Is God really the first person that would come to mind in those situations, in those scenarios? And maybe he was for you on a couple of them, but maybe not all of them. And I just want to ask, and this is really basic, it's elementary level, it's just, why not? Why isn't God the guy that you want to share those things with? Because I assure you, God wants to be intimately involved in your life. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to be invited into those times. God won't push himself into your life. He won't push himself in those times. He will reveal himself to you time and time and time again. God pursues you. I am a firm believer of that. But God's not pushy. And he's not going to push himself on you. He waits to be invited into your life. He waits to be invited into those times, and into the good times, into the bad times, and into the times where it's really a challenge. The other times where it's really just fun and games. He wants to be part of those times in your life where it's just devastating. And he wants to be a part of the times in your life where you're just so filled with joy that you can't contain it. He wants to be part of all that. God wants to have an intimate relationship with you, and a key part to that intimate relationship with God is being able to talk to God, being able to share with him, and that's called prayer. It's a word that we're familiar with, a word that we're used to hearing in church, but I think sometimes it gets kind of put in a box as some kind of different thing, but really you pull prayer out and you look at it, and it's really just a conversation with God, really just talking with the creator of the whole universe. You're just talking with him. And that's what the song this morning is. I had asked Hope to share this song. That song is a song that comes straight out of Scripture, straight from Matthew chapter 6. And it's a piece of Scripture that we've called the Lord's Prayer. And it's a place where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says, well, this is how you pray. And the exact words of that song are exactly what is in Scripture. If you guys would, go on and turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6. It is the first book in your New Testament. If you're flipping through your Bible and you see a bunch of names that you don't recognize, then you're probably in the Old Testament. Keep on going forward. You'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They take up a good deal of space. So you find any of those four, and you turn backwards. If you end up in one of the three, you'll find Matthew at the beginning of those three. Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, I'd like to remind you of something that we've been doing for the past few years, and it might end up turning into kind of a little bit of a tradition. And that is that before VBS, we have adult VBS in here. And really, it gives us a good excuse just to have a little bit of extra fun. Amen? And the other side of it, though, is that we take the lessons from VBS, and we get a chance to look at them each Sunday building up to VBS. So the lesson that's being taught on Sunday of VBS, we're looking at today. The lesson that will be taught on Monday of VBS, we'll look at next Sunday, and so forth and so on for the next five Sundays, so that we know what's going on in VBS. Because with VBS, we have a lot of you guys that volunteer. A lot of you guys are involved with the children. And we thought this would be a great idea a couple years ago to share this, what's going to be taught in the classes, so that every one of you who are helping out with VBS, you'll be able to answer questions. As these little elementary age children ask questions about the subject, you will have been refreshed. You'll be reminded of some of the things. And maybe you might actually learn a little something as we're walking through some of these very basic, very elementary subjects. And this VBS this year, the theme is Survivor. And how many of you guys are faithful Survivor watchers and you'll admit it? All right, it's starting to die off a little. Well, we're going to have some videos that we're going to be able to share with you. And we had some hiccups this past week, so we're going to be able to share two of them with you next Sunday and get you caught up. So we're going to have a lot of fun with that. So, and each day of VBS, the idea is that they're breaking down the Lord's Prayer into five different sections. And so we're talking about prayer. We're talking about what it's like to share. We're talking about what forgiveness looks like. We're talking about what resisting evil is like and what overcoming is about. So we're going to be talking about those subjects, each one, for the next five Sundays. So this Sunday, as we open up the Lord's Prayer and we look at the beginning of it, we're talking about prayer. So before Jesus gets to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he prefaces it with a little bit of a conversation about prayer, some kind of guidelines on when, where. Let's take a look at that. That's in verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, this section is not a section where Jesus is condemning public prayer. I do want to make that clear. We have public prayer here at church. We have it in our Sunday schools. We'll have it before meals. We have it here in the service. And Jesus is not saying that public prayer is wrong. Because if you zoom out a little bit, there's a larger theme that's going on with what Jesus is sharing in this section. He's talking about religious actions. And I use that term very loosely. It's very cliche to say it, but I don't believe in religion. I believe in a relationship. And even though that's cliche, I really believe it. And I believe that's the core of what we're about when it comes to having a relationship with God. It's not religion. We don't have religion. That's what Jesus was battling in these subjects surrounding what we're looking at. He's talking about giving to the needy, and that's a religious action. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about faith and trust in God. He talks about judging other people. And these things, they've become religious actions, just things they walk through. And Jesus is going back to them and saying, look, the motivation behind these is not out of a religious duty or something that you do to stand up in front of everybody and say, hey, look how good I am. These religious activities, that we'll call them, they should be rooted and inspired by a relationship with God. When you give to the needy, you shouldn't give to the needy just because you want other people to see how great you are, how full of awesomeness you are. You give to the needy ultimately, the goal there is because you're involved in a relationship with God, and God is a very generous giver. And so your giving would just simply be inspired by your relationship with God. That's really the simplicity of it. And when you fast, it's not to show everyone how faithful you are, how willing you are to sacrifice your three squares a day. No, the purpose of fasting is not for religious duties or religious activities, but the purpose of fasting is to get one-on-one with God in such a way where you're telling God, I don't want any distractions involved in my time with you. Nothing else in my life is more important than you. And that's really the basis of fasting. And he goes on with some of these other subjects, and prayer is right in the middle of this. And so what Jesus is saying is not that public prayer is wrong, but that the religious action of prayer, that prayer for looking like you're religious, that's wrong. And so he goes to the core of prayer, and that really prayer is personal and intimate. And Jesus says that as we're going to experience prayer that's personal and intimate, he said, you need to get away. You need to make time to have private one-on-one conversations with God. Make time for private one-on-one conversations with God. Jesus says this. He says, when you pray, go up to your room. Close the door. And just have a one-on-one time with God. God wants to be personal with you. He wants to be part of your life. And how are you gonna get personal with somebody that you don't talk with on a regular basis? It's not rocket science. I'm not bringing up anything new. How are you going to be intimate with somebody that you don't share intimate things with? That you don't share private things with? That you don't get away alone where you can be intimate with them? Well, you can't. It doesn't happen. And you miss out on that relationship with God, that idea that it's supposed to be personal and intimate, and God has offered that to us. And it's really just up to us to respond to it. And one of the ways is to be able to set aside time. And if you sit around and you wait for time to happen, or you say, you know, and I'm guilty of this myself. Well, I spend time in my car praying to God. That's private. It's just me and him. And yes, that can be a private time with God. But I don't think that's a situation where you're making time for God. I think that makes a breaking point. And that's important for us. We're busy people. We've got a lot of things that are important to us, and I think it'll matter a lot to us. It'll matter a lot to God when we make time to have private conversations with God. Continue talking to him when you're driving. Continue talking to him when you're in your office, when you're walking down the halls, when you're walking around your home, whatever you're doing, when you're mowing, when you're vacuuming. Talk to God all the time. I encourage that. But don't let that be all that your prayer life is. Make time. Get alone. And look at, Jesus didn't just tell us to do that. He exemplified it for us. Jesus was a role model in this area. You look through the Gospels and the stories of Jesus' time here on earth. He was constantly getting away and going away alone. And he made it known to the disciples. I believe he did that not because he was trying to be showy. I believe he did that because he wanted them to see, I'm modeling for you a lifestyle that's healthy for your relationship with God. And it's recorded in Scripture so that we, 2,000 years later, can read it and know that often, and so often, that it was a regular thing that Jesus got away. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to be alone and I'm going to have some private one-on-one time in conversation with God. And it's not going to happen unless you make it happen. Let's continue to read on through here. So we get into verse 9, we step into this section that we call the Lord's Prayer. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Just the beginning part of that. There's a lot of power in that word Father. Jesus tells us to call God Father. Call God Father. Now, that word, I think, has become a religious word for us. So I'd like to shift gears a little bit on that and kind of challenge you guys to do something that might feel a little uncomfortable. And the next time you pray, maybe it's today during communion. Maybe it's tonight before you go to bed. Maybe it's tonight with the family as you guys are going to have your dinner. And instead of addressing God as Father, address Him as Daddy. It's really the same word, but I think we've gotten used to Father, and we've put Father in the same box with prayer, and it's a religious word. You have Father, you have Amen, you have in Jesus' name, and that's prayer. That's my box of prayer. That's my prayer language. And what Jesus was saying was something that with a lot of us were saying, I don't think I could talk to God like that. That's so informal. That's the point. That's what Jesus was saying, was, you know, the old way of life, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that was a stiff, detached relationship for a lot of them with God. And the way that the Israelites took that, in fact, we don't know what God's name sounded like in Hebrew. God's name was made up of four consonants, and they never pronounced it because He was so holy. And so we've come up with two words where you put different vowels in there and it affects the consonants, and these are two words that are very popular for what it might have sounded like. How many of you guys are familiar with those two words? And can I have one of them? What do we have? Yahweh and what else? Jehovah. Yahweh and Jehovah. And those are just guesses because they never pronounced God's name. And Jesus is saying, guys, it's not like that anymore. You've got a personal one-on-one relationship with God. And so close that you can come to Him and you can call Him Daddy. You can call Him Father. Now, this is important as we continue to grow on and expand on what Jesus has asked us to model it as far as involving our prayer life. If you can't call God your Father, if you can't call God Daddy, then it makes this next part awful difficult. And this next part is throughout Scripture. This next part is the understanding that we, as we pray to God, we should be persistent and consistent. Or consistent and persistent, rather. That would be the order you have it in your notes. In your prayers. Jesus shares a story in Luke 11. And He shares a story about these two neighbors that lived, I guess near each other. They were neighbors, not so much side by side. And this neighbor has a friend that comes and visits him. It comes out at midnight. I need three hands for this illustration. And he comes around at midnight, and this neighbor doesn't have any food. And so he goes over to his neighbor's house. Now, what time is it again? Midnight. He goes over and knocks on his door, and he says, hey, I've got a guest that came from out of town. I wasn't really expecting him. Can I borrow some bread so I can make some food for him? The other guy's in bed. He's comfy, cozy, lights are out, kids are asleep. And if you got little ones, you want to keep it quiet. Amen? And so he's laying in bed and he's saying, go away. I'm not getting up. Go to sleep. Come over in the morning. If I get up, I got to turn the lights on. I'm already washed. I'm already clean. If I wake up, I'm going to wake the kids up. The whole house is going to wake up. It's midnight, for crying out loud. But in this story, the idea is that this man persists. He continues. And Jesus walks from that into a conversation, which is something that you guys are very familiar with. That Jesus says, when you go to God, you need to ask and you'll receive. You need to be persistent. You need to seek and you'll find. If you're still not getting where you need to go, you need to knock and the door will be open. That's a progression of persistence and consistency in your prayer life. And Jesus is encouraging this in our prayer life, that you need to share these things with God. And don't feel bad about going to Him. Let me share something with you. I want you to write this down. It is so important. I know you've heard it, and many of you believe it, but we need to be reminded of it, I believe, often. And that is that God loves you, and He cares for you. He really does. I'm not a nutcase. I'm not of the minority in believing that. God has made it explicitly clear that he loves us and he cares for us. You know what? He actually likes to hear from you. Your prayers do not bug him. I think we struggle with that. I think we feel like we're bugging God if we're being persistent. If we pray in the way that Jesus said to pray. But Jesus said, pray this way. Be persistent. Be consistent in your prayers. You're not going to bug him. He likes to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. Now, we have to take that in balance with the reverse side of it. And you got to keep in mind who you're talking to. Remember who you're talking to, so be humble. And there's a balance to be found in all this. Let's go back to Matthew 6 and pick up. We're going to start reading back from the top of the prayer and read just a little further into it. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he says, our Father in heaven. So it's an intimate relationship. Daddy, but he's still on the throne. He's still Lord of lords, King of kings. And hallowed is an interesting name. That's a fun word. It's hallowed be your name. Can you guys say that with me? Hallowed. Or you can go with kind of the different pronunciation. Hallowed. It's just a fun word. Hallowed means perfect. It means completely good and holy. And because God is that way, we should trust God and know that God's going to do the good thing for us. He's going to do the right thing for us. God is perfect. He is completely good and holy. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so when we go to God and we pray to him in such a way that we're involved in that intimate personal relationship in such a way that we call him daddy and in such a way that we can be persistent and consistent with our prayers and say, God, this is really what I want to see happen. I really want this to happen. And you're going back night after night after night praying the same thing over and over and over again underneath this blanket and umbrella that you remember who you're talking to. And it's always under the umbrella of, not my will, but your will be done. The prayer that Jesus had in the garden. And in this prayer where it says, your kingdom come. Your will be done, God. And there's a balance to be met in all that. And we have to trust that God is going to take care of us. This past weekend, a number of the ladies went off to a ladies' retreat. And my wife went with them over Friday night. And so it was me and the boys. I've got a one-year-old and a two-year-old. One and a half. So it was our evening together, and we had a great time. We woke up the next morning, and oftentimes for breakfast, since breakfast is a fairly easy meal, we'll let Isaiah have his choice, and he enjoys that, and it makes it a lot easier because you're not forcing him to eat something. And so I'm thinking, you know, maybe he's going to ask for eggs in the basket. And if you guys weren't here for that, that's a couple sermons ago. Maybe he'll ask for egg in the basket, and that's fine. That's pretty easy to cook, or maybe even easier, waffles. You just drop them in the toaster and hope they don't burn. All right. And so I'm up there and I'm changing his diaper and he's waking up. And that's just a precious time for those of you who have young kids or remember when that was. And he's just waking up and I'm asking, you know, Isaiah, what would you like for breakfast? And Kim, you're going to tell Jesse too. Kim's closer. Parts? Part parts? Am I getting that right, Jesse? Part parts. That's Isaiah language for Pop-Tarts. That's even easier than waffles. I'm thinking, this is great. This is a breeze. Dad's night, weekend, I got this under control. I can do this. So we're there, and my youngest Judah's sitting in his, we got him strapped in his chair, and Isaiah's up to the big boy chair now. So he's sitting in his chair, and he's waiting. So I reach up into the cabinet, and I pull out the box of Pop-Tarts, and it's empty. I'm in full line of sight of a two-year-old who wants Pop-Tarts. And he sees this box, and I have to show him, Isaiah, this box is empty. Pop-Tarts? Pop-Tarts? No, Isaiah, the box is empty. And so, but I take a second glance, and there's another box of Pop-Tarts up there. But I remember buying this box. I'm pretty sure I bought the other box too. And before Isaiah started getting into this, we just haven't eaten Pop-Tarts for years. And the box that I remember buying had a date on it, and the expiration was this year. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a close one. So I reached up and I pulled the other box down, still in line of sight. There was no way of getting out of this. And I know it's older. And the top, for some reason, is not on the box. The date is on the top, which was years ago removed. I'm thinking, this isn't safe. I don't know. I mean, Pop-Tarts will probably last through a Holocaust, but I just don't want to be responsible for giving my son out-of-date Pop-Tarts and he gets sick on them. And so Isaiah is getting excited again because now he sees a box of Pop-Tarts, and I've twirled it around so he knows there's Pop-Tarts in it. And I've pulled a package out to see if there's a date on the actual package. And I had to go over there and I said, Isaiah, we can't have Pop-Tarts today. And I mean, and I try not to share a whole lot of stories about my family with you guys. I don't want you to be sick of my kids, but he loses it. And it is a crisis. It is a Pop-Tart crisis. And I'm on the phone trying to get my wife, trying to find out what the date is on these Pop-Tarts. And he's flopping himself on the table. And Isaiah, come on, sit back down in the chair. He's lost it. And he cannot understand why he can't. Pop-Tart, they're right there in the box. I see them. I smell them. And I tried to reason with a two-year-old in crisis. And though the reasoning, I wasn't sure if it would get through. It actually did get through. But that trust and that love, he gave me a full two-arm hug and just cried on my shoulder. He couldn't understand why he couldn't have the Pop-Tarts, but he was realizing that he wasn't going to get them. I think sometimes that's a great picture of how we look at prayer. And when we take passages in Scripture where God says, or Jesus says, ask anything in my name to the Father and it'll be given to you. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. I don't know how many times I've had prayers with God like that, and I've been just right boldly in his face saying, God, you said, pray this way. And I'm doing it. And it's a good thing I'm asking for. There's nothing wrong with Pop-Tarts. Metaphorically speaking. Sometimes you can see it and you're like, God, I see it. Why can't I have that? It's within reach. We have to pray that way under the umbrella that says, your will be done. That says, God, I trust you that you are perfect. Hallowed be your name. And what you choose to give me and what you choose not to give me is completely up to you. I know you want to hear what I want. I know you want to hear my desires. And I know you want to hear them persistently, and I know that they don't bug you. But we have to connect that with the understanding that we're talking to God. You know, another part of that is that Jesus told another story about a Pharisee and a tax collector that came in to pray in the temple. And the Pharisee came in and he said, God, thank you for me. I'm so great. And go and read the story. It's in Luke 11, and it's very similar to that. I give 10%. I fast twice a week. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy over here. And the guy he's pointing to is a tax collector. And the tax collector comes in, and he can't even look up to heaven. And he beats his chest. And he says, Father, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Jesus said, which of those two men went home justified before God? And so we're looking at this whole idea of mixing in that humility and understanding who we're talking to. God wants to hear our desires. He doesn't want to hear how much we deserve to get what we're asking for. He doesn't need to hear that. I think a lot of us, we try and cut deals with God. God, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. Time to pay up. God doesn't answer to us. And so I want you to write this down in your bulletins there. I want you to write down a word, and this word is seriously. Seriously Do you really think that you're going to impress God with your fancy words and your laundry list of good that you've done? Seriously. Remember who you're talking to. Remember who you're talking to. The book of Hebrews, it captures a lot of these things that we've been talking about. The idea that we've got a personal relationship with God. He shares that Jesus gave his life so that we could have a one-on-one relationship with God. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, and that scripture's in your bulletin, so you can look it up later. We're told that we, because of that sacrifice, we should be able to go to God with boldness. And you flip over 8 chapters later, in chapter 12, the same writer, same author, talking about the same relationship, is saying, God is a scary God. I mean, the Old Testament, you didn't see him, but now God has revealed himself, and that's part of the hallowed be your name. When God reveals his perfection to us, it is a scary thing. And he's saying, we're involved with a guy that, and he calls him a consuming fire. He said, because of that, we need to approach him with reverence and awe. So we bring all this together, and we look at our prayer life, and we are to mix familiarity, boldness, reverence. Reverence from Hebrews 12. Familiarity, boldness, and reverence in approaching God. And that's what our prayer life should consist of. And I think a lot of us might excel in one of those three areas, but if you've got one and not the other two, you're really not getting the full idea of what Jesus desires for us out of prayer. So I want to challenge you this morning to realize that you've been opened up into a personal relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. Call him daddy. Feel free to share with him your desires over and over and over and over again. Much like a neighbor knocking on another neighbor's door at midnight, you're not going to bug him. He loves to hear from you. But remember to do all that under the umbrella of reverence, humbling yourself before God and saying, God, you know what? Your will be done.